John chapter 18, verse 12 through 12 through 17. Let's pray, then we'll read this text and then attempt to glean from it some things that may be of help to us and of glorification to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we are able to meet together this morning. Thankful for the scheduling of meeting together again tonight and for the fellowship afterwards, but we know those are merely schedules that we make, and we submit them to your will and to your glory. And so, God, we don't assume on you. We pray that you would be pleased by those things taking place. And we are grateful that you have put us together and that we can share with one another and enjoy each other's fellowship and company and worship the Lord together. Thank you for all that you have done these past 22 years with me and my family here, and we are grateful and thankful for the patience of these people and the love that they have shown toward us. We pray that you would take your word this morning, speak to us through it. May it come alive to our hearts. Open our eyes and our hearts to your truth. Open your word to us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you'll do. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 12. Then the band and the captain. I almost said, and then Captain Antoniel. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus. You remember they had come to find him, and he had revealed himself to them. Now John tells us they took him. And notice that he says they bound him. That is a fresh vision in my thoughts. My Savior bound. And led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coal, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. We looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 18 last week, and in that passage we were reminded about three things about Jesus Christ. And the reminder of those things was so that our knowledge of Him would be increased, our dependence on Him through that knowledge would be deeper, our love for Him through that knowledge would be greater, and our worship of Him through that knowledge would be higher. My responsibility as pastor of this church is not to help you feel good about yourselves. It is to help you feel good about Christ. My responsibility is to share with you the truth of Scripture about Christ so that you may love Him, depend on Him, and worship Him. So we were reminded that Jesus is in control of everything, even when it doesn't appear to be so. Even when things seem to be chaotic, even when things seem to be out of control, what we know from Scripture is that Christ is in full control. Even when it looks like man is in control, that's not the case. Christ is in control. And we noticed as Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, He enters into that garden because He knew that Judas would be familiar with that place. Because Jesus had taken Judas and the other disciples there oftentimes in the past. So Jesus is not hiding from the cross or running from the cross. He's pursuing the cross. He's pursuing this betrayal, which will put into motion Him going to the cross. Then we were reminded that Jesus is compassionate toward His people. The Bible tells us He knows exactly what's going to happen to Him, but instead of being concerned about Himself, He's concerned about His disciples, that they would not be harmed, that they would be allowed to leave without incident. So Christ, in His compassion, is always interested in the keeping of His disciples. And then we learned that He is committed to His people. He heals the ear of the high priest's servant so that he may drink of the cup of our sins and our wrath that the Father had given him. And you ask, how committed is Christ to you? He is committed to the death. He willingly goes to the cross to bleed for you and to die for you there. I don't think you can be more committed than that. Well, in the text that we read this morning, I want us to simply walk through those verse by verse and extract from them some key things about Christ. Let's begin by looking at verse number 12 again. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him. And it is in this verse that I want to say some things this morning about the binding of the sacrifice. The binding of the sacrifice. John says this band of Roman soldiers and these Jewish temple guards and officers were led to Jesus by Judas. And now they take Him, they lay hands on Him, or the word literally means they seize Him. They take Jesus into their custody. They grasp Him, they apprehend Him is what the word took means. And John tells us that they bound Jesus. And it seems from the text, as we will continue to read on, that He remained bound in this bound state as they took Him from various trials during the night. And the idea of the word abiding here is that He is chained. There are chains around His wrist. He is confined. Although Jesus was without sin, right? He had broken no law, whether it be Roman law or Jewish law, but they treat Him as if He is a common criminal. They bind Him with chains. And this binding, I think, means or indicates three things for us to consider this morning. The first is they simply do not understand the reality of who Jesus is. Now understand, right? Remember last week, Jesus just spoke words. He spoke the words, I am. And when he spoke those words, the power of God was so great that every man there, every soldier there, every officer there fell backward to the ground. Now they throw chains on his hands when he could just speak a word and turn them into dust. How silly it is that man acts in ignorance of who Christ is. The closest analogy that I could think of was trying to put chains on Superman. How silly it is when he can simply break the chains very easily. Say amen. Here they put chains on a man who speaks, and the mere power of his voice and words cause them to fall down. In other words, you can't bind the unbindable. You can't limit the limitless. You can't confine the unconfinable. You can't tame the untamable. You can't control the uncontrollable. The very hands that had picked up an ear out of the dirt and miraculously put it back on the head of a man are now bound in chains. And in binding Christ, I think they thought they could limit his message. They could control the truth. But they were wrong. How silly it is for man to try to limit and box in and confine Christ. Secondly, this binding indicates the voluntary nature of Christ in going to the cross. The fact is that these men could not have bound Jesus if Jesus had not allowed them to bind him. Say amen. It wasn't that they had to wrestle Jesus to the ground and make his hands go behind his back. Jesus came to them willingly to be bound. Say amen. They're not capturing him. He is willingly putting himself into their hands, into their custody, to do with him as they please. Knowing that this is all the will of who? The Father. There is no struggle, there is no resistance. This is simply Christ submitting himself to the plan and the purpose and the will of God. And I thought, how much do we struggle? How much do we resist? How much do we fail to submit our own selves to the plan, purpose, and the will of God? But most importantly, Jesus is bound here in the imagery of the binding of the sacrifice on the altar. It is here, it is this binding that puts our thoughts into the direction that Christ is now the sacrificial Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, certain sacrifices were bound to the altar. Psalm 118:27 says this, God is the Lord which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So sacrifices were bound with cords to the horns of the altar. And you remember when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice his son. He took him up on that mountain, made an altar, and there he bound Isaac to the altar. So this imagery of Jesus being bound is related here to remind us that Jesus was the bound substitutionary sacrifice as the Lamb of God for his people. We are not to forget that the willingness of Jesus to give himself for us is pictured by his willingness to be bound as the lamb to die for the sins of his people. Say amen. This is to remind us that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb led to the slaughter, prophesied by Isaiah. And the reason that he is bound here is so that he, through his death on the cross, may set us free from the sin that binds us. Never forget that. You are freed from guilt. You are freed from sin. You are freed from wrath. You are freed from punishment only because Jesus Christ was bound. He allows himself to be bound so that we may, believing in him, may be without binding. It is Christ taking our place as the bound sacrifice tied to the corner of the altar that we are set free from our sins, we are set free from their guilt, and we are set free from the requirements of the law, which is our own death. So when you see Christ here bound, understand it is the binding of the sacrifice, the lamb that is slain for the sins of the people. Number two. Not only do we see here the binding of the sacrifice, but secondly, we see the leading of the sovereign. Verse 13. They bound him and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. So this is what happens. We get this from the other gospel accounts. For the next 5 or 6 hours or so, sometime between midnight when he is apprehended and bound to daybreak, Christ will be led from one man to another, and that would include 4 men. He will be led first to Annas, John says, then to Caiaphas, the high priest, then to Pilate, then to Herod, and then finally back to Pilate, all in the next 5 to 6 hours. Annas, if you will remember, had served as high priest between the years AD 6 and AD 15. The position of the high priest was a lifelong assignment. If you were named the high priest, you served in that position for life until you died. But the Romans, being in charge, feared that a long-sitting high priest would gain too much power with the Israelites, and so they themselves began naming high priests, and they had taken Annas off of the high priest position and put Caiaphas on. So the current high priest is the son-in-law of Annas, which is Caiaphas. But Annas was still in the people's mind and heart the high priest. Annas, not being the current high priest, had no official authority to do anything to Jesus, but he was still a very powerful and wealthy man, getting his wealth from the position of high priest. And it may be, there are some who think it was Annas who had struck the deal with Judas for the betrayal of Christ. But here's what John wants us to see, verse 14. Now Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now John tells us that it is the son-in-law of Annas, Caiaphas, the current high priest, who has already made a statement, has already advised the people, who had already, in a very real sense, had set into motion the plan to kill Jesus Christ. We are told that Caiaphas said this to convince others that the best thing for the people of Israel was that Jesus would be killed, and his death would be better for them. We also know that God tells us that as Caiaphas said this from his heart, it was also the Spirit of God that spoke these prophetic words through Caiaphas, that the death of Christ would be the agency in which God would save many. The word expedient, meaning to be advantageous, to be of help, to confer a benefit, to be profitable. So it is advantageous, helpful, beneficial, and profitable for the people if Jesus died for them. Now, Caiaphas said it and meant something else, and the Spirit meant it a different way entirely. But here's why I think John mentions this. I think John mentions this statement because he wants us to see how rigged and unfair these trials were going to be. Jesus is going to stand before Caiaphas, who has already suggested, who has already made the statement that the very best outcome would be that if Jesus was dead. Say amen. Now, how would you like to stand before a judge or an official already knowing that he's already recommended that you be dead? The one who suggested this course for Christ is the one who oversees the trial itself. So Jesus is not going to get a fair trial. Say amen. The outcome has already been decided. And Jesus Christ is going to die. It's already been decided by Caiaphas. It's already been decided by the Father. Christ is going to die. But the irony here is that Jesus is led to these men as one under authority before these men who are deemed to have authority. But the idea here is that these men will one day stand before Jesus, who has been given all authority over heaven and earth. These men are making decisions and passing down sentences against Christ, but they will one day stand before Christ, and he will be making the decisions, and he will be passing down sentences on these men. These judges, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, they will one day be judged. They are not the authority here. Christ is the authority. And I would remind you that all of us must do something with Christ in this life, and we must do it in light that we will one day stand before Christ and give an account what we did with him. So, there is here in the text the leading of the sovereign and the binding of the sacrifice. Let me quickly go to point number 3, which is the denial of the Savior. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. So Peter didn't flee. Peter didn't run. He follows Jesus as they take him to Annas' house and Caiaphas. Now, he doesn't follow openly. He follows sort of in the background, unrecognized, incognito, but he follows. And we're told here that another disciple follows Christ as well. So there are two disciples who follow Christ from the garden where he is taken to this trial with Annas. This unnamed disciple is probably the author of this gospel, John, because John never names himself. So the Apostle John, in some way, we're not sure what way, we could suppose and assume, but we're not told, but John in some way is known to the high priest, Caiaphas, or Annas. The word know here means to have an intimate relationship or maybe kinship. Some way, somehow, maybe, John is some relational connection to the high priest. Probably through Elizabeth, who was married to a priest. But the connection that Peter has with John causes two things to happen. The first is because of John knowing the high priest or being known of the high priest, Peter is allowed into the courtyard by this young girl. And probably it is Annas and Caiaphas who have separate residences side by side who share a common courtyard between the two residences. It's also this connection between John and Peter that causes this girl to assume that Peter is a follower of Christ, because she already knows John is a follower of Christ. And if Peter is hanging around with John, or John knows Peter, it would only go to assume that Peter's a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. So she says in verse number 17, the damsel that kept the door unto Peter says, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter, without hesitation, says what? I am not. I am not. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Don't be too hasty in your answer. Here's a question for your consideration. Is there any difference between the betrayal of Judas and the denial of both Judas and Peter have failed Christ. Say amen. To betray the Savior or to deny the Savior seems to me to be the same thing. Say amen. You know, sometimes we have categories of sins. And we relish the fact that we have these lower sins and we haven't committed the sins of Judas. I've never betrayed him. Oh, but have you denied him? This is what I want to say. This is where I'm going with this. If anyone ever blew his testimony, it was Peter. Say amen. Now, how do you come back from that? Because Peter's sin of denial is recorded in Scripture. Say amen. So that anyone who can read and anyone who can hear can know that Peter denied his Lord three times. His testimony is shot. Say amen. Who's going to believe a word he says? Do you believe him today? What about tomorrow, Peter? Are you going to deny him tomorrow? You see? But with a shot testimony, with a three-time denial of Christ, which I think is just as bad as the betrayal, we are told that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, commissions the same Peter to feed his sheep. And when Peter preaches the word, there will be thousands who come to Christ through his preaching, despite his testimony. Say amen. Do you know why? Because it's not about our testimony. It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Say amen. It's not about Peter's I am not. It's about Jesus's I am. Somebody help me. All that testimony stuff, all that really does is just feed the idea of an outward appearance. Say amen. While our hearts remain desperately wicked. So my question is, should we obey God in our behavior, in a behavior that honors Him? Absolutely we should. Say amen. Are there places we should not go? Absolutely. But we should behave in a way that honors Him, and we should not go in places that would dishonor Him out of love and obedience to Him, not to try to provide some example to someone else as if God needs our testimony to save someone. You with me? People are saved by what Jesus does, not by what we do. You know what we all are? We're all failures. Say amen. I'm a failure, you're a failure. We're all failures. Say amen. We have absolutely nothing to contribute to our own salvation or anybody else's salvation. Quit acting like you do. Say amen. We need to stop trying to point people to our own testimony and point people to Christ. Because we can't save anyone. Say amen. What Peter did here was on equal footing to what Judas did, I think. So what made the difference? Christ made the difference. Say amen. Christ made the difference, and Christ is the only one that can make a difference. Say amen. You understand that we can clean the outside of the cup up while the inside is black as coal. Say amen. You can make sure that everybody outwardly knows that you are pure and right and you wouldn't go there and you wouldn't do that, while on the inside your thoughts and your heart are on evil continually. It's Phariseeism. Say amen. Because we use our testimonies to try to demonstrate we're not failures. But we are. And it is only by the grace of God that you have not been put in a position to fully demonstrate your full ability to fail. Say amen. If God were to put you in a position and take away His grace, you would fall on the flat of your face. Every one of us. Say amen. We need to admit that we're failures so that we might go to the Lord and be strengthened in His strength and not our own resolve. I think it's hilarious when people look at other people and say, well, I would never do that. My children would never do that. Oh, you better be careful. Your children will do that and worse. But while Peter was failing, Jesus was not. While Peter was denying the truth, Jesus was not. While Peter was distancing himself from Christ, Jesus was not distancing himself from Peter. Say amen. We never want to admit that we're failures, but that's what we are. And I have failed worse than Peter. Say amen. Understand something. If you're trying to please men with your testimony, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You haven't been saved to please men. You've been saved to please the Lord. So don't look at me. That's what's so awkward about pastor appreciation. Eyes are on me. Things are on me. I'm a failure. I will fail you. Watch me long enough. Be with me long enough. I will fail you. And If I'm with you long enough and watch you long enough, you will fail me. Don't look at me. I will fail you in some way. I will disappoint you in some way. I will discourage you in some way. I will ruin my testimony in your eyes. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, who has never failed and who will never fail you and who can never fail you. Say amen. I'm reminded there was a church who was voting to get rid of their pastor. And people kept coming to the podium telling all the things that they knew about the pastor, all the things that he had done to disappoint them, all the things that he had done to discourage them. And when they were done, they asked the pastor to come forward and they said, "Is all of that true?" And he said, "All of it, and they don't know the half of it." Say amen. It's not about us. It's about Christ. We have to point people to Christ. What Peter did was terrible. What I have done is terrible in offending God. And I have offended him so terribly that I have no recourse in saving myself. He must save me. He must forgive me. And it takes the life of Christ to forgive me of my sins. That's how terrible my sins are. Don't elevate me. Elevate Christ. He is the Savior, not us. Let's pray.